You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. For more information, visit our website at allgrace.org. Let your kingdom come.
Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8, but we need to go back to verse 1 and get the flow of it, get it in context. This text that we're about to examine doesn't sit on its own. It's directly linked to those opening words. You don't always think of that when you think of this particular 5 through 8 passage. Sometimes we kind of want to parachute into this, but James is kind of driving home a point from verse 1, from right at the start. And remember, that main point is to encourage us to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. That's the top of James' list. When he looks at the different things he's going to talk about in this book, that's at the very top of this letter. And the reason he places it such a priority on it is we need to be encouraged in the midst of trials to do that. Because God knows that nothing will cause us more quickly to question his goodness more than trials will. And moments of pain. And what's weird is the unbeliever doesn't struggle with that. The atheist doesn't question that, because they don't when they encounter discomfort, when they encounter trials, if you deny the existence of God, then it's all just simply pain, tragedy, hardships, all that's just meaningless. It's random, it's pointless. But for the believer, for the ones who have a hope in a sovereign God who reigns, like we sang, who governs over everything, including pain and adversity and trials, in these moments, in the really, really hard moments, those are when we are tested. That's when we're confronted with a choice. Are we going to believe that he loves us, truly loves us, and are we going to trust him through the pain, or are we going to accuse him of not caring? Are we going to alter our perception of him? So when James opens this letter to believers, scattered believers who are suffering, in verses 1 through 4, his goal was to encourage us to see that there's a point in the testing. That the refining of our faith as we go through trials, in the midst of them, that God is producing in us something specific, namely steadfastness. Some translations would have called it endurance of our faith. That there's a love-driven, grace-filled purpose in the trials. And through those trials, God is actually changing you. He's actually fulfilling his promise. He's strengthening you. He promises to sanctify you. So it's through those trials that he's doing that work. If only we can see that he's doing that, then we can count it all joy. Now, to be honest, that command is a lot easier said to count it all joy than to actually do in the midst of trials. It's actually in the middle of it, it feels impossible. You're in agony one way or another, physical or emotional or spiritually. You're in agony and it feels like it's impossible. The thing is, James knows that. He knows that. He's felt that. He knows, probably likely from his own experience, that to respond to pain and suffering with joy is the greatest challenge we as Christians face. That's why it's at the very top of his list of things for us to implore. He knows that it doesn't come naturally to us. He knows that the human heart is filled with and surrounded by tragedy and pain. And so to experience that with joy, it seems like it would be a million miles away. If you've been in the moments of pain like that, or if you've ever spoken with somebody in the midst of pain, what they would describe to you, often you hear it described as they're in a sense of a dense fog, like a battlefield, literally. And they can't see anything except for their fear, except for their anger, except for their pain. They see nothing else. Especially to see God's hand doing something in it, that it would be beneficial, that it would feel redemptive. There are people in this room that I know from personal experiences that know that the ability to look at trials, to look at tribulations, to look at moments of of pain like that as an occasion for joy rather than bitterness is simply God-given. It's not something you stir up on your own. It's given to you. It's a grace to you. It's not something we instinctively embrace. Rather, it's a gift. But having said that it's a gift, it doesn't mean that there isn't something for us to do. Matter of fact, we saw that last week. There is something very specific for us to do in the midst of those moments of pain. James tells us in verse 4 of last week to let the steadfastness have its full effect. So what that means is that in the midst of trials, in the midst of those terrible moments of pain and suffering, we actually don't pull back from what God wants to do in your life. More time in His Word. We need to continue gathering with the saints. We need encouragement for our souls. And more than that, we need to encourage others, even when we're in pain. That's an encouragement to others to hear how God is working with you. We need to sing and worship. We need to confess our doubts and our fears. We need to press in. We need to let steadfastness have its full effect. And James will tell us today in verses 5 through 8 that we need one more thing. That we need to endure trials joyfully. In order to endure trials joyfully, we need wisdom. Wisdom is what we need. See, in the moments when you can't figure out what God is doing, it's then that you need wisdom. When you don't understand why He's brought what He's brought into your life, and you have a lack of understanding of it, when you can't figure out what to do, you need wisdom. Verses 5 through 8, that's what we're going to see today. To obtain wisdom, to endure trials joyfully, you need three things. That's what the text will show us. We need to see our need. We need to know our God. And we need to ask Him in faith to meet our needs. Very simple. That's our outline. If we're going to endure trials joyfully, we need to see our need. We need to know our God. And then we need to ask Him in faith to meet those needs. So, well, I'm going to read this all in context. James chapter 1, starting with verse 1. I want to read through verse 8. But we're going to focus for the sermon purposes on verses 5 through 8. So, this is God's word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Its power, its authority over us. Father, there's so much here in this word that we are trained by. So, Father, I would ask that your Spirit would just teach us this morning to see you, to see Jesus, to understand that you do reign, that you have all things in control, that what we need is more of you, to see you, to know you, to know our need, and to ask of you. Father, I just ask that you would just be with your people today. Help us understand what you would have for us. In Jesus' beautiful name I pray. Amen. Now James is going to open this verses 5 through 8 with that phrase. You see it there in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom. What we got to understand is he's not simply saying, I think you can read it this way, but it's not what he's saying, that there are some that have it together and some that don't. That's not what he's hinting at. That there would actually have somebody who's a believer who doesn't need wisdom. It's actually to the contrary. What James is doing here by inserting the if any of you lacks wisdom, is simply to point to the fact that the first step of gaining wisdom is to be conscious of our need for it. That you need wisdom. That's how you gain it. See, all of us think we're actually wiser than we are. All of us think that we're stronger than we are. We think that we're more righteous than we are. All of us are self-sufficient know-it-alls. We're like a willful toddler. You know what the toddler says? I can do it on my own. You seen that video? You worry about yourself. I can do it. That doesn't end in toddlerhood. That's in our heart, and it just matures and grows into adulthood, and it becomes stronger even. And it's not just here in America. I'm pretty sure this is that culture idolizes, every culture idolizes a strong person who seems to have it all together by himself. Every culture does that. It's because it's rooted deep in our hearts. And St. James wants us to get this, that your weakness doesn't keep you from God. But your delusions of strength is what does. See, we said it this morning, the gospel is for the weak. The gospel is for those who aren't able. The gospel is for, get this, the fool. The gospel is for a welcome for people who say, I can't, but they run to a God who can. That's the gospel. So I want you to hear this. When you hear and you read the phrase that says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should raise your hand. Say, that's me. He's talking to me. I need wisdom. I need his help. In the midst of this circumstance, I can't figure it out. I need God's wisdom. So don't think of the person next to you. Don't think of that person that made the silly decision that you saw. Don't think of your husband or your wife. Don't think of your kids. Don't think of your friend. Think of you. This text is for you and for me. So in order to have wisdom that we need, we must be humble to admit that we don't know that we need what we need. In order to live joyfully in the face of trials. In fact, one of the main reasons God sends trials is to humble us from our pride so that we can look to him. Remember what Jesus says to the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3? He says to them, actually, you're not rich like you think you are, that you have no needs. He says, actually, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The point is, you have to see your need. So a prerequisite to obtaining wisdom from God is to recognize our lack of wisdom. Now, we need to be really clear about the wisdom that James is talking about here. It's wisdom, not just general wisdom. It's not wisdom to make decisions in life. It's wisdom to make sense out of what otherwise would be senseless suffering. I'm going to say that again. This is wisdom contextually to make sense out of what otherwise would appear senseless suffering. Packer describes wisdom, J.I. Packer, this way, just a general sense of wisdom. It's the power to see the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Someone else described knowledge. Someone else said that whereas knowledge is the ability to take things apart, but wisdom is the ability to put them together. Wisdom's the ability to put things together. Why is God doing what he's doing? So for James, wisdom is both intelligence and its insight. It's both understanding and its application. It's both theory and practical moral discernment, trying to decide what you're supposed to do in these circumstances. And right here in verse 5, the wisdom that James is talking about is the God-given ability to take the scattered, the chaotic, the senseless trials that we encounter, the afflictions of life, and understand them in a way that God is producing Christian maturity. And you need supernatural wisdom for that. It's not natural. It's a supernatural wisdom. Because what's natural when trials hit us is to ask, why is this happening? That's natural. But by grace, God's working, bringing us low, humbling us to ask, to see that rather than the natural question, we ask the supernatural questions. Questions like, how can I understand this trial from God's perspective? That's wisdom in action. How can I navigate through the storm of life in such a way that it would bring glory to God? How can this trial help me grow in maturity? Those are supernatural ways, supernatural wisdom in application. So I'm going to give you an example. I mean, has anyone heard of Warren Wiersbe? Famous a Bible teacher from Moody Bible College years ago. He's late. He's passed away. He tells a story of his secretary who had suffered a stroke. And her husband went blind. And Wiersbe told her, "I'm praying for you." And she said, "What are you praying for?" She said, "I'm praying." He said, "I'm praying for God to help sustain you and strengthen you." And she said, "Good. But pray also that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this." That's supernatural. And that's what James is talking about. That's what we need. It's the wisdom to be able to look at life from God's perspective. And we need that wisdom. And what we need is we need to be able to see that we need that wisdom. That's the first point. That to obtain wisdom to endure trials is we need to know our need. We need wisdom. Second point, we need to know our God. So not only do we need to know our need, we need to know our God. So when I say we need to know our God, the text points us to a couple things here. He says, first we need to know that God is the source of all wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. See, to ask of God would be to imply that he's the one who imparts wisdom. He's the one who can deliver. If there's anything that the Bible teaches about God, it's that he's all wise. Proverbs 2:6 says, the Lord is the one who gives wisdom. It's pretty clear. Job 12:13, to him are wisdom and might, to him belong counsel and understanding. Isaiah 40:28, do you not know, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. Isaiah 31:1-2, oh, the depth. This is repeated again in Romans as well. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways. Daniel 20, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, let the name of the God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And so you and I, in the midst of trials, actually at any time, need to know deep. I heard one pastor say it one time, we need to know deep in our knower that God is the only, and only God is the source of all wisdom. All wisdom. The other thing we need to know is that he gives generously. Look at verse 5 again. James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously. This phrase, let him ask God who gives generously, the most literal rendering of that, if you were to look at the original language, is let him ask from the giving God. I love that. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the giving God. We desperately need to know that God is generous. He's the definition of generosity. He loves to rescue people from their foolishness. He loves to protect you by his grace. He loves to guide you by his truth. He finds pleasure in generously, liberally, lovingly, faithfully giving you wisdom that you need. And listen, the text says it's not only that he's generous, but you see that he loves to give generously to all. That means he gives indiscriminately. That's the whole point of the word all. He doesn't just give to the smart people. He doesn't just give wisdom to the smart people. He doesn't give wisdom to the hardworking people. He doesn't just give wisdom to those with good paying jobs or for people who are suffering far worse than others. Whatever the nature of your affliction, regardless of where you are in life, this God gives generously to all. James says there's another thing that we must know. You need to know that this God gives without reproach. That's an interesting word. Not something we use very often. What does that mean? Without reproach. Simply means he's not going to mock us when we ask. He won't scold us or make fun of us or throw it back in our faces, that we have the audacity to ask him for wisdom in the midst of trials. He will never respond to your request for wisdom by saying, not you again. Haven't you already done something with your life? Can't you figure it out on your own? Are you that stupid? How much longer do I have to put up with you? You ought to be ashamed of yourself for not having made sense of this. But since you asked, here's some wisdom for you. No, he gives generously to all without reproach. To the contrary, he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. And he delights in meeting your needs. He'll never throw it in your face. Instead, he will wrap his arms of grace around you so you don't need to be afraid of being needy. You can keep coming to him and he will give you. And by the way, there's proof of this. I'm not just saying this. There is proof that he gives wisdom and he gives it generously. Text love read for us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what was low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that is, as it is written, let no one boast in the Lord. God gives generously without reproach to those who ask. And the same idea he writes in Colossians. Paul says this in verse 2 of chapter 2, that he wants him to be encouraged to reach all the riches of the fullness of the understanding of the knowledge of the mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures in wisdom and knowledge. See, we don't believe that wisdom is first a set of answers in the midst of trials. We don't believe that wisdom is even really a theology. Wisdom is a person. You get that? It's Jesus. See, the main point here is your hope is not someday that you're going to get it right. It's not that you're going to reach some level of righteousness that grace won't be necessary anymore. That your hope is not that you'll grow to a place where you won't need wisdom or that you won't seek wisdom anymore. Your hope is in one thing, in the character of a generous God. Who Paul says this in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but gave him for us all, how will he not give us with him graciously give us all things? That's the proof I was talking about. That's proof of his love, proof of his generosity. That he put on flesh. He came down, he walked the suffering, your suffering in your place. He knows your pain. He knows exactly the trials you face. He knows exactly what it's like to face difficulties. And he's the only one who lived every minute of every day for the agenda of the Father, not for his own. And he got hit out of the blue with trials, of difficulties. And his human nature, he didn't know about them. But instead, he walked every step faithfully in your place. So listen, he knows what you're going through in trials. He's always been there. You understand, there's no other idol that you can search out and want to serve that can say, I've been there. I know what that feels like. No, it's only Jesus who can say that. Who can say, me too, I know what you're going through. He knows us, and get this, we can know him. And he's the only way that we can know God. That's the second point of this, right? We're to know this God who gives generously to all. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except for through me. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness to access with confidence through faith in him. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So, we need to know him in order to know the Father. He's the only way that we can. To truly know that God is generous, we have to know Jesus. That God gives without reproach, we know through Jesus. To know that he loves us, we know through Jesus. So, we need to see our need. We need to know our God. Third point. We need to ask him in faith to meet our needs. Verse 6. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, there's three parts of this text we need to examine. Verse 6, James says we need to ask. If we were to look at the original language, we would see that it's kind of in a present tense. You know what that means? It means that you probably need to ask more than once to obtain what you need. It's kind of an ongoing asking. And it's really as simple. It's just ask. God's made it really simple. There's no special incantation we need to say. No magic words we need to say. And he doesn't say let him work or buy or earn wisdom. He says it's not for sale. He's saying it's a gift for you. But we need to be humble enough to ask. But pay attention to whom we must ask for wisdom. James says in verse 5 that we must ask God. So not only ask, we must ask God. But that's cool, isn't it? You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through a pastor or a priest. The Bible tells us that every believer is a priest who can approach God directly. You don't need a human intermediary. If you know Christ, you can go to God directly. We just read that by his blood he has granted us access, right? We read that in Ephesians. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 that by his grace God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us very precious and very great promises. So when you need wisdom to endure a trial, you can go directly to God in prayer through Jesus. That's awesome. You can ask him direct for the wisdom you need. And he promises to give it to you generously to all. I love this verse. Jesus reminds us of this in John's Gospel. Chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. He says, So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. This is what James is talking about, right? Joy in the midst of suffering. And that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. But until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You hear that promise? He says you can ask anything. In the midst of suffering, he will give you the wisdom in order that your joy may be full. So we can ask. We can ask God, but we have to ask God in faith. Faith is essential to approaching God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them, of him who seeks, of those who seek Him. So actually, if you think about it, it would be silly to ask something of someone you weren't sure that existed. And even if He did exist, you weren't sure that He would be able to grant it. But the faith that James is speaking of here isn't just simply faith in general. It's not faith in a general sense. It's actually, in the context, it's faith that he's pointing to some sort of confidence and trust that God says, that says, I know in my heart that God's able to do this for me. I know in my heart that he's the kind of God who is generous, who absolutely loves to do the things for his children. That's the type of faith that James has in mind. And James says, so we ask God in faith without doubting. Now there's a challenging part. What does that mean? What's James saying here? It's an important understanding, isn't it? It's a little concerning if you misunderstand this. Well, I'm going to tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying that doubt disqualifies you. The reason I know that is we have countless biblical stories. Remember Thomas? So thankful for Thomas' story. Remember how gentle Jesus was to Thomas in his doubts? Aren't you thankful for that? Jesus is patient with doubters. He's patient and he's long-suffering with doubters, with people who just are uncertain. I'm not sure. So obviously the Holy Spirit's not saying through James to us that if you have questions, you're out. If you have uncertainties, don't come to God. You can't expect anything from Him. If you're a doubter, you're disqualified. No, think about the father of our faith, Abraham. The man in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, Paul says he can write about Abraham this way. He says that he did not waver in his faith. But you go back in Genesis and you read that he did things like lie about the identity of his wife. Abraham, if you read Genesis to any degree at all, you'd understand he didn't always trust God. Not perfectly, not every time. So what's Paul saying? What's James saying here? He's saying that a person whose trajectory is always arching towards God. Yes, there's going to be moments of stumbling. There's going to be moments of doubting, times of uncertainty in the midst of trials. But those don't disqualify you. James isn't saying that honest doubts are wrong. Listen, so if you came here this morning and you're in the midst of some painful trial, something you're struggling with, it doesn't add up in your mind that what God is like and you're wondering what He's up to in your life, it doesn't... He's not saying, well, you're out. What is he actually talking about here? Well, he uses an analogy, doesn't he? He's saying, this person he's talking about is a double-minded man, uncommitted, essentially. He uses the analogy of a person like, it's like waves of the sea. Have you been out and watched the water? Go to Mille Lacs, go out to the ocean. Have you ever seen Superior? The waves come in, and they're constantly moving. High and low and wiggling around. There's no stability in that at all. It's the person he has in mind, I'm sure, who's thinking, you know, I don't really know about this God stuff, but let's just do a Hail Mary just in case. He'll answer my prayers. It's like the superstitious kind of faith. But it won't work because the faith is not placed in an object. It's faith in faith. It's a Hail Mary pass. And James says it's not going to work. James is simply saying to ask in faith and not doubting is saying, God, I don't have it all figured out. But I know you do. and I trust you. And I'm going to believe whatever you say over how I'm feeling right now. That's faith. That's faith that believes God says over what we feel. That's what James is trying to get our attention on here. That's faith. So wrap it up. James is telling us that in these eight opening verses of this book, this letter, that as believers, if we're going to count it all joy as we encounter various trials, we're going to need wisdom. But if we're going to obtain that wisdom, we need to know our need, we need to know God, and we need to ask in faith that He would meet our needs. I want to close with this. It's been 52 years since Joni Erickson Tada was paralyzed from the neck down in a diving accident. She was only 17 years old. 52 years she's been suffering through all that God has been doing in action, working for her good, proving Himself gracious and faithful. And then I just looked this article up last night, Gospel Coalition article. I was going to post it. She writes this, very end of the article. Last week, my husband, Ken, and I were at our Joni and friends' family retreat in Alabama. We were lunching in the big, noisy dining hall when a college-aged volunteer approached me, holding a kid with Down syndrome on her hip. She gestured at the crowd and asked, "Miss Joni, do you ever think how none of this would be happening were it not for your diving accident?" I flashed a smile and said, "It's why I thank God every day for my wheelchair." After she left, I stared for a moment at the dining hall scene. I suddenly had a 35,000-foot view of the moment. She's right. How did I get here? It is everything to do with God and His grace. Not just grace over the long haul, but grace in the tiny moments, like breathing in and out, like stepping stones leading you from one experience to the next. The beauty of such grace is that it eclipses the suffering until one July morning you look back and you see 5 decades of God walking in a mighty way. Grace softens the edges of past pains, helping to highlight the eternal. What you are left with is peace that is profound, joy that is unshakable, faith that's ironclad. That's exactly what James is talking about here. It's the hard but beautiful stuff of which God makes 50 years of your life. Like, when did that happen? I cannot say. But I sure love Jesus for it. That's James 1 through 8 in a picture. Stand as we sing.